Is baptism necessary for salvation? Now, for many of us, that's a question that has been settled, and we probably have a good answer for it. And if somebody asked us to make a defense of the things that we have proclaimed, we would be able to provide scriptural backing for the statement that baptism, full immersion in water, is necessary for salvation. And yet I know that there are even some among us today who are wondering about this. Not that long ago, a young Christian was asking me about baptism, and he is a Christian, and he had been baptized. There's no issue there. But he was asked by his friends to make a defense for that statement, and he wasn't quite sure what to say. I know that we've had visitors in the last few months who have asked me about baptism. So if anybody's thinking that, well, this is a question most of us already have answered, why would we need to spend a Sunday sermon talking about baptism again? Haven't you preached on that in the past, Ryan? I feel like there's always a need to talk about it. Maybe there's somebody in here today who has not been baptized. You love Jesus, you read the Bible, you care, and you're here. You care enough to be here. And so that is a credit to you. But maybe you've never been baptized. You've always wondered what baptism is about. Or perhaps you were baptized a number of years ago, but you know in the back of your mind it wasn't for the right reasons, or it wasn't the kind of baptism that I read about in the New Testament. And what am I supposed to do there? Should I get rebaptized? And I know that as Christians, we are going to be asked to defend the statement. Are we fully prepared to defend that statement? Can we actually answer the question of, is baptism necessary for salvation? And as long as all of those things exist, as long as all of those needs are apparent, then yes, we'll preach about baptism. And I don't believe it's just preaching to the choir, so to speak. I believe that every Sunday that we gather together, given where we are and the visitors that we have here and the opportunities we have to preach to people, I do believe that every Sunday that we gather together as a church, there is somebody, maybe multiple somebodies, who also want to know the answer to this question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Let me offer a few initial observations as we get going here. First of all, as I read through the New Testament, I don't find anybody, at least anybody who's receptive to the gospel, who's arguing against the necessity of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, when those who had gathered on the day of Pentecost heard the message preached by Peter, and he said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," I don't see anybody in that audience saying, "Well, okay, hold on a second. Are we talking full immersion baptism, or can we be sprinkled? Is that all right?" I don't find anybody saying, "Well, hold on, you're telling me I have to get baptized. What about the role of faith in salvation? I thought we were saved by our faith, justified by faith. Well, what about that?" I don't see anybody in Acts chapter 2 quibbling with the Apostle Peter about the subject of baptism. I don't find any of his disciples, when Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," I don't see anybody in the back raising their hand going, "Okay, yeah, well, what about this? Or you, Jesus, you said, 'He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned.' You never said, 'He who does not believe and is not baptized.'" You notice none of Jesus' disciples ever tried to make that argument with Jesus. Nobody ever tried to make that argument. Nobody who is receptive to the gospel in the New Testament ever tries to quibble with baptism and whether or not it is necessary. Nobody throws a fit when it comes to the subject of baptism, even though the apostles repeatedly in the book of Acts command their listeners to be baptized. It is literally accepted as gospel. Where there was a receptive heart, opportunity always followed that receptive heart. There was never a case of the what-ifs in the Bible. You know all the what-ifs that people come up with? Well, what if you die in a car accident on the way to getting baptized? Is God still going to save you if you die in a car wreck on the way? I always heard this one up north, by the way. I don't hear this one as often, but somebody made the argument one time of, what if you're on your way into the church building and it's winter and an icicle falls off and strikes you in the head and you die right outside the church building?
Well, I'll tell you what.
If you're in Phoenix and you die because of an icicle striking your head, I think God really is trying to send you some kind of an otherworldly message. But you notice in the Bible, there's never a case of that. In Acts chapter 8, for example, on a middle of nowhere desert road, right? On a desert road where you wouldn't expect to find a whole lot of water, when the Ethiopian eunuch was ready to be baptized, was there water for him to be baptized? Yes, there was water for him to be baptized. There's never a case of the what ifs in the New Testament. And there's no scripture that either infers or even comes right out and states that baptism isn't necessary. Now, the opposite is actually true. Rather than there being scriptures that you could kind of interpret and say, well, that says baptism isn't necessary, or there's not really baptism there, the opposite is actually true, that there are passages of scripture that come right out and plainly state that baptism is necessary for salvation. And by the way, for as long as the Bible has been around, for as long as 1 Peter has existed, as a piece of literature that anybody in the public could pick up and read, I am still surprised by how many people give me that quizzical look when I read 1 Peter 3:21. And corresponding to that, that is Noah being saved by the ark through the water, baptism now saves you. I'm still shocked by the number of people who act like they've never read that verse before, even though it's been in there for about 2,000 years now. That baptism now saves you. Now he goes on to say, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not that the water is magical, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like 1 Peter 3:21 was only just thrown in there maybe two centuries ago. And even when you do find passages that don't seem to promote baptism, a lot of people love to bring out Ephesians chapter 2. Even though Ephesians 2 doesn't seem on the outside to say anything about baptism, when you actually read the passage, I don't have a hard time at all seeing baptism there quite plainly in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, beginning in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And people will say, it never says baptism right there. Well, hold on a second. There's other passages of scripture that talk about that as well. The minute you throw in Romans chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 2, suddenly Ephesians 2 is not a verse to be used against baptism, but seems to be saying baptism right in the words. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him. At what point are we raised up with Christ? Again, Romans chapter 6, we are raised up with Christ when we are raised up out of the waters of baptism. So yes, I know Ephesians 2 is sometimes the proof text that people will go to say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, that it's some kind of secondary thing or the outside symbol of something that's already happened. But Ephesians 2 itself seems to be a proof text not against baptism, but for baptism. So why so much resistance? Well, obviously I can't read anybody's mind, so a person might be resisting or minimizing, at the very least, baptism for a lot of different reasons. And I'm not going to tell somebody why they might be minimizing or resisting baptism. I'm not going to tell them why. Only they know what's going through their minds. I can speculate, though, that a lot of people reject baptism because their pastor said so. Well, my pastor said that baptism is just the outward sign of an inward grace. Or my pastor said that baptism is kind of like the ring in a marriage ceremony, where it's not the actual marriage, it's just the symbol that represents the marriage that actually happened. Oddly enough, I forgot to put my wedding band on today. It's kind of a, you always feel weird, right, when your wedding band is not, but that little part of your skin is going, ah, I can breathe for once. Not that I'm saying, ah, I feel so free. But denominational dogma frequently leads people to minimize or eliminate baptism from the process of salvation simply because, well, that's not what my pastor said. Or I've never heard it put like that. Maybe some have just never heard baptism described any other way. Well, I was raised thinking that baptism was something you were a baby and you got dunked underwater real quick, or you got sprinkled water. Or I was taught that baptism was this or baptism was that. I've never heard baptism described that way. And it could just be you've never heard it that way, and it's as simple as that. Or I was baptized, but just not how you're describing. Well, when I was baptized, we did it this way, and this is what the pastor said at my baptism, or this is what the priest did at my baptism. And many believers in Christ who are legitimate believers in Christ just have been baptized according to the standards or traditions of their own religion, not what we read about in the New Testament. And they simply don't even recognize that there is a difference between those things. So let's answer the question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Well, I'll put it very simply. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that a young Christian man had asked me about is baptism necessary and how do I present that. And this is what I showed him. I took the information from this slide and I simply wrote it down on a piece of paper and then asked him, now you answer the question for me now. Look at all these things and you answer the question. Do you think baptism is necessary? And he was blown away. He said, I have never seen it put that way. Now, I'm not some kind of great original thinker or anything. There's no trademark on this, so by all means, write this stuff down and use it yourself. And you can say it was original, that's fine, because I probably stole it from somebody else. But when you ask the question, here's what my response is, without coming right out and saying baptism is necessary. I simply lead people to some scriptures. This is probably the best way of handling it, by the way. Instead of saying, well, I think baptism is necessary, simply show people some scriptures and have them answer the question. And it's a very non-confrontational way of presenting the gospel. If you get any sense that there is the tendency toward confrontation, simply have them read some scriptures themselves. And they won't argue against you. They'll have to argue against the verses. It is essential to the Christian faith, just as one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, and one church are essential to the Christian faith. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, in that great passage, it talks about the ones, right? One Lord and one faith, and there's one Spirit, and there's one Father overall. You know, mixed in there, right? There's one baptism. So the fact that baptism is essential to the Christian faith is as essential as believing that there is one Lord, or one Spirit, or one Father, or one faith. And if you accept that there is one Lord, and one Spirit, and one Father, if you accept that as a part of your Christian faith, then you also have to accept that baptism is an essential part of the Christian faith as well. It's a functional, necessary part of the Great Commission. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus said, you're going to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, built into the language there, it is inferred that baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is how you make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them. Now, I know the text doesn't actually say by baptizing them, but it's inferred by the language in the same way that you might be baking a cake. And you're looking at the directions on a cake. And it says, mix these two ingredients together, slowly stirring with a spatula for about 5 minutes. Now, look what I did there. Mix these two ingredients together, slowly stirring them with a spatula for about 5 minutes. Now, did I say by stirring with a spatula? No, because it's inferred. When you mix two things together, the way to do it, the way to accomplish it, the operative, the functional part of mixing these two ingredients together is by stirring them with a spatula for so many minutes. And it's the same way. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an operative, functional, necessary part of making disciples. It puts us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It clothes us with Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. It washes away our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. It leads to the remission of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. It saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Now, have your friends read all these verses together and ask them this. Do you believe you can be saved without believing in one baptism, just like one Lord and one faith and one God and one Spirit? Do you believe that you can be saved without being a disciple? Do you believe you can be saved without being put in the body of Christ? Do you believe you can be saved without being clothed in Christ? Do you believe that you can be saved without appealing to God for a clean conscience? Do you believe you can be saved without your sins being washed away? Do you believe you can be saved without your sins being remitted? Do you believe you can be saved without being saved? Because if this is what baptism does, then you have to believe you can be a Christian without being clothed with Christ or in His body or having your sins remitted, etc., etc. If this is what baptism does, and you don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation, then you also don't believe any of that stuff must be necessary for salvation either. This is what baptism does to you. And if you don't believe in baptism, then you must not also believe in all the things that baptism does to the soul. But somebody might come in and say, is baptism then just empty ritual? I get what you're saying, Ryan. I can read all those verses. I see that. But aren't we saved by faith? Isn't really that the thing? And isn't baptism just kind of like the empty ritual behind it? What if somebody's baptized but they don't really believe? Ryan, are you telling me that somebody can just get dunked in water and the water somehow magically makes his sins go away? That just sounds like empty ritual to me. Well, I can see how somebody might say that. But let's be clear about something. Motive matters in baptism. Motive matters. And there is a clear link in Scripture between internalizing the gospel message and responding to the gospel message in baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You've got to believe. That must be part of it. And without internalizing the gospel message, then baptism doesn't do anything. It doesn't mean anything. Which is why Jesus goes on to say, "And he who does not believe shall be condemned." What Jesus means by that is that if you don't believe, it doesn't matter what you do. That's why he doesn't say, "And he who does not believe and is not baptized shall be condemned." Because if you don't believe, does it matter if you're baptized? If you don't believe, would baptism mean anything? Would baptism do anything? Would baptism have any purpose behind it? If you don't believe, it is immaterial whether or not you get baptized. You must internalize the gospel message. There's nothing magical about the water. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience in 1 Peter 3:21. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. There's nothing magical about the water. It is not the fact that you get wet that saves you. But you must get wet. It is not the fact that you get wet, but you still must be baptized. And if you're not appealing to God for a clean conscience, the water hasn't done anything to you except get you wet. "Well, I was baptized in this way when I was a kid. They sprinkled some water on my head and then said some Latin mumbo jumbo." Isn't that important? Isn't that all that's necessary? Isn't it important that I just got baptized at all? I mean, I've got baptized. I checked it off the list. I have done it in some form or some way. Well, I will say this, if baptism is nothing but empty ritual, then yes, fine, you got baptized. If that's all it is just empty ritual. But baptism is not just empty ritual. Remember, baptism is something that happens to your soul as it is something happening to your body on the outside. It is not merely a symbol, it is not merely a ritual, and it is certainly not just an initiation ceremony into the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Baptism is the actual process of the old sinful you being buried and replaced by the born-again, forgiven saint. Well, that's a lot of responsibility to put on the water, don't you think, Ryan? Yet, what does Romans chapter 6 say about it? Have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6 and notice what I think is the clearest, most useful passage on baptism. He begins here in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Because grace is so wonderful, why not just continue in sin? Why not just love the sin so that the grace can abound all the more? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Here's your introduction then. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You notice we're baptized into Christ Jesus. That is how you get into Christ, through baptism. You don't get into Christ by belief or faith alone. You do not get into Christ in any other way but through baptism. For all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Baptism puts you into the death as well. You can't die any other way but to be buried with Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. You think that baptism is important to Jesus? That's a question people forget to ask, right? When they're arguing and fussing about baptism and trying to find every way possible to eliminate it from the process or minimize it from the process of salvation, they are forgetting to ask, was baptism important to Jesus? Jesus is inviting us in baptism to be buried with him. To be buried with him. You are never closer to Christ than when you are buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. And suddenly baptism stops being an empty ritual, and suddenly baptism becomes the closest that you can be to Christ. Buried with him. Most of us would probably find it strange to share a grave with somebody else. If I had my plot of land all picked out, and I said, hey, and you know what? When you die, Stan, you're welcome to join me. It's plenty of room. I don't take up a lot of space. It'll be tall enough for both of us, to be sure. It's kind of weird, isn't it? We normally wouldn't think of the idea of sharing a grave with somebody else. But here's something. It's so intimate. It's so intimate of being buried with Christ through baptism. And he says through baptism. Baptism is not some secondary thing. And it's not just merely the symbol. We are buried with Christ through the baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For verse 5 says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Question then, can you be united in the resurrection if you have not been united in the death? No. So Jesus was dead. Physically dead, of course. Died on a cross. And was buried in an actual, literal grave in the ground. And 3 days later, he was raised up in newness of life by the power of God. Similarly, we live a life of sin, and we must die. We must meet Jesus at the cross, where he asks all of us to come. We must meet him at the cross and die just as he died. Be buried in a grave just as he was buried and be raised up from that grave in newness of death. And let us thank the Lord with all our hearts. Jesus bore a literal cross up a literal mountain. The blood came out of his body. He was pierced in the side. Every single breath for those 6 hours was a labor of love. And he actually died and was buried for 3 days in a grave. And let us thank the Lord that we do not have to die similarly. That we don't have to actually be crucified and actually buried in a grave. We are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection in water. in a few moments. It's not excruciating. It's not painful. You don't lose any blood. No one's going to spit on you. No one's going to mock you. You don't have to carry a cross up a hill, at least physically speaking, literally speaking. We are united with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection in the process of being baptized. And all it takes is a little water and your willingness. What an amazing thing. And Colossians 2 brings out similar ideas here. Colossians 2, just like Romans chapter 6, forces us to come to the conclusion that baptism is a necessary, operative, functional part of salvation, that you cannot lift baptism out of the text. You cannot whitewash baptism out of this text. You can't pretend it's not there. He says in verse 10, and in Him you've been made complete. In Him, by the way, remember, how do you get in Christ? How do you get in Christ? Through baptism. Right? We are in Christ in baptism. In Him you have been made complete, and He is head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Where does that body of the flesh go? Where does that sinful body go? It is buried in baptism and left behind for good. He goes on to say in verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through the faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You can't lift baptism out of Colossians 2. You might as well take the engine out of a car or the heart out of a human body if you want to say that Colossians 2 has no baptism in it or that it's not necessary for salvation. Let's bring our lesson to a close. Let's keep a couple things in mind, just some things to remember, some practical applications here. Baptism represents a lifetime commitment, and I hope that anybody who's baptized, anybody who's thinking about getting baptized, and anybody who has been baptized, I hope that you keep this in mind. This is not a one-time thing just to make you feel good about your sins at the moment. This is not just something that when you feel guilty about life and feel bad about a life of sin, that you can just get baptized and feel better that day and not really change anything. Baptism represents the new life in Christ. And if you don't want to live a new life in Christ, it is very easy to leave Christ. When you leave Christ, that's it. You've left Him. You've left Him. And whatever good feelings you had after initially getting baptized, whatever warm, fuzzy feelings you might have had, they don't mean anything. They don't do anything. You've got to make a lifetime commitment to Christ. And backsliders, according to several passages up here on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 2, Hebrews 6, backsliders are worse off than people who never obeyed the gospel in the first place. Don't get fooled by strange hypotheticals or excuses. God wants you to be saved and is patient enough to give you the time that you need. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God wants people to be saved. And He's patient toward us, not wishing for any of us to perish. So anytime you're making up the argument of the icicle dropping on your head or what if I get into a car wreck, then you better get baptized before winter, buddy. That's all I'll say. If you're making the argument that you're worried that an icicle will stab you in the head before you get to the baptistry, then I'm telling you right now, get baptized before winter. God wants you to be saved, and He'll make the way possible. But if you sit there in your stubbornness for the rest of your life, God's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to go to heaven. He's not going to force it upon you. Third, as a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 describes me as a new creature, I do not have to be tethered to my old habits, my bad influences, and my prejudices. I have a new life, and it is fundamentally different from the old life. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that as we put away the old life, we put on the new life, and you got to act differently. Be different from how you used to be. Baptism is not just some moment in time. Baptism is not a band-aid to put on the problem of sin. Baptism is the way you have your sins washed and remitted, but you've got to live differently from now on. And finally, You don't have to know everything to know that you need to be saved. If you're waiting around to know more, waiting around to learn more, waiting around to be more mature, waiting around to experience more, waiting around to understand this or understand that, or I just haven't read enough of the Bible. If you're waiting around, but you know that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, then you're waiting too long. You don't have to know everything to know that you need to be baptized to be saved. I wonder how much the Ethiopian eunuch knew in Acts chapter 8. I wonder how much Cornelius knew in Acts chapter 10. I wonder how much Paul knew when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, "I've got a new mission for you, Saul of Tarsus." But you know what all those people knew? They knew that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They knew that Jesus died for all of our sins, so that every single one of us could have the opportunity to have our sins washed away if we will only believe that He is, that we'll be willing to confess that belief, to put our life of sin behind us, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And if you know that, then you know enough to become a Christian this very day. So whatever needs you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.